that this series that we're in right now, this Follow Her Lead series, was delayed by a week. Originally, it was going to start on Mother's Day, but we started a week late because back in February, kind of felt that we needed to take some time to talk about a different story. So it was kind of an unplanned, but I thought we needed to look at this particular story, this particular person, and it turns out to be the one that we're circling back to today in this Follow Her Lead series. This is a person who was caught up in a big, large-scale drama that she had absolutely no part in creating. She was simply catching the shrapnel from other people's drama, but she had no choice. She was put in a position where she had to deal with it, whether she liked it or not. And really points out something unfortunate that I'm sure we have all come to know in life. Sometimes bad stuff just happens. Sometimes through no fault of our own. Sometimes we're just feeling the effects of our own stupidity. But sometimes bad stuff just happens. And here we find ourselves in the midst of it. And our natural tendency in times like that, I'm finding myself aiming this direction. Anyway, ADHD, there it is, rearing its ugly head again. No, but when random stuff happens, we try to make sense of it. We try to discover why. We'll ask ourselves, you know, how did we get here? Why is this happening? Who brought this about? Because let's face it, we want to take the unpredictability out of it. And if we can understand how we got here, who caused this, or why is this happening, then we can start to predict it in the future. Yes, there are lessons to be learned from mistakes. I always tell my own sons this all the time. The most tragic thing in human existence is when we fail to learn from our mistakes. So there are always lessons to be learned from those mistakes. But really, deep down, what we really want to do is not just learn the lessons from those mistakes. We want to remove the unpredictability. Because if we really want to take a kind of a drastic turn on this, if we can expect it and predict it, we think we can control it. And so if we think we can control the unpredictable, the bad stuff that just crops up in life, then we think we can eliminate bad things from our lives. Glad you're all sitting down for this. You can't. Sometimes bad just happens. I mean, and let's take a look in Ecclesiastes real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. King Solomon, he calls himself the teacher or Koheleth in this book, but King Solomon's the one who wrote this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, he writes this: I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. So we got that going for us, which is nice. You know, such a bright, shiny outlook on things, isn't it? On a side note, at a tattoo appointment, you've got time to kill, okay? And when you're sitting through several on this arm, you'll chit-chat with the artist a little while, but then you get to a point where, like, I really want you focused on what you're doing, okay? So you just kind of zip it and just let the artist do what they got to do, because these don't wash off, so you don't want mistakes. Plus, you could use a distraction after a little while, because contrary to what anybody else would tell you, yes, they hurt, okay? So what I'll commonly do is just, with my other hand, open the Bible app and let my thumb find a book. One time, my thumb found Ecclesiastes. So I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. But I started in chapter 1, read it all the way through. And you know, Ecclesiastes gets a bad rap. It's gotten a bad rap for centuries. Because people look at Ecclesiastes as like this just conundrum of Eeyore and misery and depression. The book of Ecclesiastes is basically King Solomon later in life. See, the book of Proverbs, he wrote the most of that early on in life. The book of Wisdom, we looked at that last week. You know, meant to instruct young men and boys on the ways of wisdom and how to live in wisdom. Now we apply that to girls too. You're welcome. Ecclesiastes is later in life. After he did a lot of stupid. After he stopped following his own counsel on wisdom and started trying to chase after anything and anyone else. And the book of Ecclesiastes is basically, look, I've done it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, not worth it. These are all the lessons that I've learned after making my own misery. So don't follow in my footsteps. I've tried everything else. The only thing that brings happiness and joy is God. And that's how he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes. It's actually a really great read for those of us who sometimes have to make our own mistakes before we'll learn from them. Brings a lot of hope. Yep, he did it too. King Solomon, wisest king in the history of the world, did a lot of stupid stuff too. And here's the lessons he learned from that. So actually, a challenge this week, spend some time with Ecclesiastes. Because also, if you think that you can guarantee anything in your life will either occur or not occur based on your actions, get off Fantasy Island and spend time in Ecclesiastes. There are no guarantees. Nothing you do or do not do in your life can guarantee anything. Because sometimes bad stuff just happens. Sometimes good things happen. And in case you're thinking that I'm trying to tell everybody just resign yourself to the fact that you can't control anything in your life, not what I'm saying at all. Because sometimes purposed things happen. Sometimes determined things happen. When we set our minds and put ourselves on a trajectory of bringing about positive change in our life, sometimes that happens too. So not everything is left to chance. We can't control stuff, but we can darn sure stack the deck in our favor. So sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes good things happen. Sometimes purposed things happen. Sometimes determined things happen. Life happens. And life is just a mix of all of those things. What actually matters is less about what happens and more about how we respond to it. And that brings us back full circle to the woman that we're looking at today. And in case you haven't guessed it by now, it's Esther. We're looking at the story of Esther again today. I will have to say, and this is, I was talking with Christy earlier this week, and she just says, you know, so, you know, what's this Sunday? Who are we talking about? And it's like, Esther. She's like, again? It's like, yes, again. I think this is probably the fourth, fifth, sixth, I don't even know how many times I preached on the story of Esther. Unashamedly and unapologetically, she is absolutely in my top five, if not top three, people in the Bible. Absolutely. Unapologetically, unashamedly, I love the story of Esther. There is so much that we can learn from her. But here's something you may not be aware of. And here I say she is absolutely one of my all-time favorites. So that coming from me, if you want to like pick up a chair and throw it at me after I say what I'm going to say, just understand, I love Esther too. She was probably fictional. Probably not a real person. Definitely historical fiction. Her story happens within the context of real events. The reign of King Xerxes, the Greco-Persian War, which we looked at back in February a little bit. But there is no historical evidence that a Queen Esther ever lived. But let me ask this question. If she is indeed fictional, does it matter? Does it change her story at all? Because fiction, though it's fictional, still conveys truth. Just look at the teachings of Jesus. Fiction was by far his most powerful and most frequent teaching method. We call them parables. Parables are simply a fictional story meant to convey truth. So, if in the annals of history, Esther did not actually exist, does it change it at all? Her story is still scriptural and inspirational and encouraging. But also, very, very interesting in the story of Esther, and this is something I mentioned back in February as well. You know who never shows up throughout the entire story of Esther? God. Not one mention. Never alluded to, never mentioned, never referenced in any way. No overt action by him or for him. Nothing. Completely, totally left out of the narrative. But that's actually a Hebrew emphasis style, writing style. They will emphasize things by not mentioning them. Here's how that works. Of course God is behind the scenes the entire time. We assume that so much that we're just going to not mention him at all. Because if we're telling the story and then we mention God here and we mention God there, then we might be tempted to think that's when he showed up and that's when he showed up, when in reality God is always working in our lives. Constantly. Not sporadically, not at different times, constantly, ever present in our lives. So, could the fact that God is not mentioned in the book of Esther at all simply serve to underscore the fact that he is always active in our lives? Yes, it could. I choose to believe that that's the reason why he's not mentioned, because it is obvious to me when I read through the story of Esther that God is working behind the scenes the entire time, because there's no way the events happen without his touch. So, let's just get into that story. For the sake of overview, you know, Esther's story occurs in Persia during the reign of King Xerxes. This is the time when God's people, the Israelites, were no longer in exile. They were taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon into the Babylonian Empire. Well, then Persia overtakes the Babylonian Empire, and then we have King Darius, Cyrus, Xerxes. By the time Esther comes onto the scene, the Jews have already been allowed to go back home. They're no longer in exile. But some of them have chosen to stay where they were. Not all of them chose to go back to Jerusalem. Why? I mean, if you were an exiled people away from your homeland, the promised land, why the heck would you stay in a foreign land? Well, you may remember that God used the prophet Jeremiah, and this is a series that we did all the way back at the beginning of all of the quarantines and stay-home orders and all that kind of stuff. We looked at this letter from Jeremiah to God's exiled people in what was the Babylonian Empire. And it's a letter where we get probably the most often quoted verse in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In that same letter, just a few verses back, God gives them this instruction. And this starts in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So some just chose to stay. They had been instructed by God to build a life there. Yes, you are being taken away from Jerusalem, from the promised land, and being taken into exile, but while you're there, grow. Don't wallow. Build a life. Work for the betterment of your captors. Because as they rise, so you also rise. So some had built a life there and they just chose to stay. My sister, born and raised in the state of Washington, lives in Florida with her children and her grandchildren. She's built a life there. So she's staying there. Maybe that's why she's the sister I get along with the best. That's a story for another day. Anyways, so we know Esther was among the people who chose, whose family chose to stay in Persia. And so she's there. She's an orphan. Her parents have died. She's being raised by her cousin Mordecai in what is one of five palace cities in the Persian Empire, the city of Susa. And so there she is, not necessarily a prisoner, but a second-class citizen. The Jews were not esteemed members of the Persian Empire. They were kind of the people that we told they could leave, but, oh man, some of them stuck around. Oh well, whatever. Just ignore them. They were not prominent. They were a necessary nuisance, if you want to put it that way, to the Persians. And not only that, she's a woman, which in that society meant not equal rights with the men. Take that up with the Affirmative Action Council from 3,000 years ago, okay? But also, she's an orphan. And then, through no fault of her own, through no choice of her own, she becomes the victim of human trafficking. She's kidnapped and forced to go live in the palace. And before you think, oh, cool, nice house, she was groomed to be a concubine, which is the nicest way that I'm going to say what she was actually there to do. Not exactly the existence she probably dreamt of as a little girl. So, all of that to put into context, the first thing that I think we can learn from Esther's story today: our past does not determine our future. Every single one of us has a past. There are parts of mine that I'm not the most proud of. I'm sure there are parts of yours that, given the opportunity, you wouldn't mind going back and cleaning up a little bit. Now, in Esther's case, orphan, second-class citizen, no rights, and then trafficked into becoming a concubine, that's a lot of baggage to carry. Hopefully none of us have anything close to that level of dysfunction foisted upon us. Sometimes when we look back in our past, we recognize bad things just happened and I caught the shrapnel from it. Sometimes I have to only look in the mirror, because we're pretty good at manufacturing our own misery. In fact, one of my favorite expressions, and Nolan will probably want to cower in a corner from hearing this again: if you want less mess, mess less. We make a lot of messes on our own. We can't keep all messes out of our lives, but if we want fewer of them, stop making them. But we've all gotten pretty good at manufacturing our own misery, making our own messes. And they're all in our past, hopefully. Hopefully we've learned the lessons from them. But again, they're going to continue happening, sometimes through no fault of our own. But what exactly in Esther's past would lead you to believe that she would become the queen and charged with saving an entire group of people from complete annihilation. Absolutely nothing. Orphaned, second-class citizen, trafficked into being a concubine, is not really how the story's supposed to go for the heroic woman who would rise up and save a people. It's definitely not how Disney would write it, but that's how it is. Her past did not preclude her from being used by God in a powerful way to bring about His will. You know, and actually, when you look through the story of Esther, you don't really find any real mention of outstanding character qualities, character traits. She's never introduced as Esther, the heroine, the one with the most courage out of all of the children of Israel living in the city of Susa. She's the orphan. The only thing that we're told about her is that she was very beautiful. That's it. How that helped her save an entire people, I don't know. But I'm guessing that that was not the singular trait that equipped her for the job. But we always hold her up as this heroic person. And again, probably in my top three. I love the story of Esther. But we hold her up as this heroic person. But if we actually look at her initial response, when Mordecai, her cousin, comes to her and asks her to appeal to Xerxes and influence Xerxes to keep her people from being annihilated. Because again, whole big drama show going on. One guy's got an axe to grind, so his solution, of course, is to exterminate an entire race of people. Esther's in a position to where she could speak to the king if he summons her. But Mordecai's going saying, hey, why don't you go talk to hubby and see if he can do something about this whole exterminating all the Jews everywhere thing. And you look at her initial response, it's basically something along the lines of, to paraphrase, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Sorry. That's her initial response. Boy, that's heroic, isn't it? But why would we expect it to be anything less given who this young woman is? It's like, what do you think I can do about this? There's nothing I can do. You know, help me understand. What is it you want me to do? I can't even go before my husband unless he asks to see me, which, by the way, he for some reason hasn't done for a month. So I don't even know where I stand with him right now. That's her response. But then, of course, Mordecai's response is where we get the most famous quote concerning Esther. In chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther: don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. So to paraphrase Mordecai's response to the, well, what do you want me to do about it? There's nothing I can do. Response that he got from Esther, Mordecai basically just says, don't think that just because you're beautiful and sleeping with the king that you're going to get off scot-free. You're going to die too. So who knows, maybe you were made queen just for this reason. So both Esther and Mordecai illustrate another truth that we learn from the story of Esther. That's that God's will is accomplished through people. Not heroes. Just people. Regular old people. Yeah. I'm a fan of superhero stories, as I'm sure many of us are. But have we been conditioned to think that somebody with some superhuman traits of courage or ethics or morality or fill in the blank, whatever we think the situation is needed, someone with superhuman traits is going to swoop in and save the day? Instead, here we have Esther. The orphan, concubine, but a person that was willing to step up to the moment. Because God's will is accomplished through people, not superheroes. And yes, she did have a change of heart. She did see Mordecai's point. Like I said a couple of months ago, when left without options, choices become simple. When your choice is basically, you can go before the king unsummoned and maybe die, probably die, or sit back and do nothing and definitely die. Great. Is there an option C, like escape to Bermuda or something like that? No. You go before the king and probably die, or you do nothing and definitely die. Makes for a pretty easy choice, doesn't it? Now, granted, she had to get up the fortitude and the courage to actually go before the king, but again, her choice is probably die or definitely die. Might as well get it over with. No great heroism there. No outstanding amount of courage or fortitude required. Just somebody willing to step up for the role that they had to play. That was it. In actuality, her response to Mordecai is really the closest that we get to seeing God's presence throughout the entire story of Esther. Because what she says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in and see the king. If I must die, I must die." Now, we can assume the fasting and praying was showing devotion to God, seeking God's favor. And I think that's a safe assumption. But that's the closest that we get to an actual mention anywhere of God in the entire story of Esther. So again, no superhuman abilities there. There's no flight or super strength or x-ray vision, not even a fancy shield or a hammer. Just someone willing to step up and do what they were asked to do. Willingness. When I'm coaching, we tell the boys on our teams, sometimes the best ability is availability. So get your grades up. Get your behavior in line in school so that you're not ineligible, because the best ability is availability. I think that applies to a lot more than just middle school sports too. Sometimes our best ability is availability and the willingness to do what we're asked to do. The last takeaway that I want to look at from Esther today is, I think that the one that probably has the most immediate application for us. Because remember, Haman at this time was basically Xerxes' prime minister. Didn't like the Jews. Big long backstory there. And was going to go, you know, he convinced Xerxes to let him set a date on the calendar for the extermination of all Jews everywhere. You know, so then now if you're a Jew, you're sitting back there waiting for that date on the calendar to catch up. That's got to make for good times, right? Because you know it's coming and you can't do a thing about it. But that had to be, for all the Jews everywhere, that had to be the darkest time. I mean, how can you find any joy or pleasure in the day in, day out aspects of your life knowing that when that date on the calendar catches up to today, you're going to be exterminated? So the lesson is this. In the darkest of times, God is present and active. Again, throughout the entire story of Esther, that he's not mentioned only highlights that he is always there. Assumed reality, God is always present and always active. Now, fast forward, and Haman's plot is reversed upon himself. Esther is granted some favor after she goes before him unsummoned. She's granted some favor, and Xerxes, instead of repealing the law, saying all Jews are going to die on this day, he says, we're still going to send the forces, but you guys can defend yourselves. Okay, it's kind of like a halfway thing. But what ends up happening is the Jews not only defend themselves, they prevail. And they kill all those who were seeking to kill them. And I have to admit, I've never really noticed this before, or at least never slowed down and kind of realized exactly what it was that she was saying. I've always glossed over this verse. In Esther chapter 9, verse 13, this is after the Jews had overwhelming victory. They killed everybody who was trying to kill them. And Esther responded, "If it please the king, give the Jews in Susa permission to do it again tomorrow as they have done today, and let the bodies of Haman's 10 sons be impaled on a pole." Dude, basically what she's just saying is, can we have another day to slaughter people? Because that was pretty cool. Oh, and our enemies, Haman's sons, let's have them impaled too, just for kicks. All of a sudden, Esther turns pretty savage. What does that have to do with anything? Nothing. Nothing at all. I just thought it was interesting. So, there you go. ADHD side note. But I think it does help to illustrate that the God who is always working things for our good is always capable of doing more than we can ever ask or imagine. Because that's not just victory. That is overwhelming victory. To where now they're not, the Jews, God's people, are not just on the defensive. Now they're able to go on the offensive to keep it from happening again. When I look out here at our community, because a lot of times we'll talk about society, we'll talk about our culture, we'll talk about all kinds of stuff, and that just gets really big and impossible. But when I look out here in our community here in Dayton, I really don't think we have anybody seeking to exterminate anybody. But we got problems, don't we? We do. Just like every other community across this country. But you and I don't live in those. We live in this one. There's some dark times. People are living through dark times. But God is present and active. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say God wants to use you and I to help those who are going through dark times. And God wants us to be open and honest when we're going through dark times. How can we help if we don't know? But in this community, I don't think anybody would disagree with me that there's a lot of people battling addictions. Generational poverty, dysfunction, crime. Now, I don't believe that we've all collectively caused the issues that our community faces, but here we are at a time such as this. I believe the church, Big C Church, in this community of Dayton, is here for this time such as this. Just like every time that the church has experienced. We are all called and commanded to follow God's lead into the dysfunction, into the dark times, trusting that that's where He is, present and active. I said this a few months ago. I'm going to say it again. As followers of Christ, our decision in the face of the issues that our community is going through is to either follow God's lead into the midst of it to bring hope and healing, or stop calling ourselves followers of Christ. Sitting on the sidelines is not an option. That's not what we're called or commanded to do. And every single one of us individually and all of us collectively have a role to play right here, right now, in this community, because there are dark times. And we all have a role to play. And I think that's what Esther shows us. as though the details of the story are certainly different, we still have a part. We still have a role to play to bring hope and a future at a time such as this. We can choose to do something about the circumstances no matter how we got here. No matter if we played a role in the circumstances being what they are or not, we still have a choice to make. Do we follow God's lead into the muck and mire? Or do we stay on the sidelines? Sit on the sidelines. But instead, if we focus on the next step, whatever the next step is, what that does, it robs our past of its power. Because it keeps us going forward. Forward so that we can help other people. So that we can bring hope and encouragement. So we can bring love into other people's lives. These are lessons that we learn from Esther. And they're lessons that are echoed in Paul's words to the Philippians. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Just like Esther, our past does not define us. We learn the lessons from it and then move on from it. No matter how dysfunctional it may be, none of us is the sum total of our past mistakes, and we don't need to have some superhuman faith or courage. We just need willingness to follow to wherever God would lead. Trusting that wherever he is leading, he is already there. He's already active. He is already preparing everyone else for us to come in. He's already preparing and working in that situation for exactly what it is he's calling us to bring into it. He's got the stage set. We just have to be willing. So God, thank you. Thank you for all of the ways that you are preparing an avenue for us to bring hope and healing and peace and whatever it may be. Whatever you have in store for the people that you will bring into our lives, for the situations that you will bring into our lives. God, because we want to see your will done in this entire community. So God, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a genius or a cultural anthropologist to look at this community and say, there are problems here. There are issues that people are facing. There are issues that all of us collectively are facing here in this town. And God, we need you. We need you to lead the way so that we know where to go, so that we know what to do to bring about your will, not ours. So Holy Spirit, help each one of us as we are following your lead to truly be following your lead. Setting our own ideas, our own agendas, our own perspectives aside. Seeking your will. And Holy Spirit, just give us the willingness and the courage to step forward. Even though we may not be sure exactly where it is we're going, we definitely don't know what the end result is going to be. We will instead trust you because you've never given us a reason not to. So Holy Spirit, we surrender to your leadership. We surrender to your guidance. Father, we surrender to your will. That everything we say and everything we do can introduce Jesus to others and bring about your will for our lives, for our families, for this community. So that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.